All right, well, good afternoon, men.
Hello, Dave.
It's my first time getting to preach to the guys, so I'm excited about this opportunity. Being the after-lunch speaker is always a little bit of a challenge, but we're going to do the best we can here. So, the song that was assigned to me for this is Come As You Are. I wasn't given a whole lot of information. I actually thought it was the 90s version from Nirvana. So this message is going to be weird. Why would you pick this song? Okay, all right. But come as you are, you know, it's this idea that we come to God just as we are or as we were. It's also a very popular phrase that I've seen in front of church buildings. You know, there's signs they put in front of churches with the letters that you can kind of change out. We got a lot of denominational places in Mechanicsville where me and Matt live. And quite often I've seen on those signs the words, come as you are. And it's sort of use it as a marketing ploy. This idea is that, look, you can come here and you don't have to put on a facade in order to attend our services. A lot of time people go to churches and they see people in like business attire, you know, their Sunday's best. And everyone's very welcoming and there's happy faces all around. And it might look good. But some people, when they go there, they like, you know, I don't feel like I fit in with that culture. And they claim, you know, I'm not the get up early on Sunday and put on a suit and tie and say good morning to complete strangers. I'm not that kind of a person, so I don't fit in with this culture. And in a lot of churches, they know that people aren't like that. So to combat that mindset and accommodate them, they put a sign up in front of the building that says, come as you are. And it's a message that tells people, it's like, look, you don't have to dress a certain way. You don't have to act a certain way. Just be yourself. And that's all we want you to be. We just want you to be yourself. Now, generally speaking, I don't have a problem with that concept of people being themselves. I got no problem with that. Because I like people being genuine. I like people being transparent, even on Sunday mornings. You know, if somebody was to come into our assembly building on a Sunday morning and they looked upset, it's like, okay, that's cool. You know, be upset. That's going to be my cue to come up to you and ask, hey, what's going on? What's wrong? How can I help? Et cetera, et cetera. Come as you are. So yeah, generally speaking, I don't have a problem with that. But the problem is, a lot of churches, they take this concept of come as you are, and they twist it to say that, look, God loves you just as you are. You don't have to change at all.
Stay as you are.
Stay as you are, exactly. That's what a lot of churches do. They take it a step further. Now, I agree, God loves all people. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish but inherit eternal life. And as Jesus stated during his ministry, you know, it isn't those who are well that are in need of a physician, but those who are ill. You know, he came to call not the righteous, but the sinners. But this idea that God doesn't expect people to change and that they can just stay exactly how they are when they come to God is biblically incorrect. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. I want to hit verses 17 through 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greed, to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned in Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Right here, in verse 17, Paul says, you must no longer walk like the Gentiles do, which implies what? You did at one time. You were alienated from God. You were darkened in your understanding. You were ignorant. And he goes on to talk about putting off your old manner of life and put on the new self, which is in the image of the Creator. Now, this is just one example in Scripture that emphasizes the need to change, to become more. And there's a lot others. We're going to get into more of those as we go along. But what we're going to do for this marriage is compare the relationship with God to marriage. That's what we're going to do in this message, is compare the relationship with God to marriage. That's what I was asked to do. With a focus of starting in one place in terms of growth and having a goal, which is to be stronger, more capable, and more mature than when we first started. Now, we go over to the next chapter in Ephesians chapter 5. Marriage is compared to the relationship of Christ and the church. And I love that comparison because it helps us to better understand the relationship we have with God. And there's a lot of scriptures that do that. Parenting is a great example. You know, do we get a better understanding of our relationship with God as parents, dads? I mean, do you love your kids? Is there anything that you wouldn't do for your kids? Absolutely. We understand the love that God has for us and that He would do anything for us. And marriage is like that. We get a better understanding of our relationship with God through marriage. And we're going to see that as we continue. Now, given that this is a breakout session, I want us to have a little interaction here. And I want to get a better sense of what kind of experience I'm dealing with when it comes to marriage. So let's start off by doing this. If you're married, raise your hand and keep it there. All right, now if you have been married for less than a year, if you've been married for more than a year, keep your hand up. If you've been married for more than 5 years, keep your hand up. If you've been married for more than 10 years, keep your hand up. More than 15 years, 20 years, 25 years, 30 years, 35, all right, we're starting to wean them down, 40, Tom, how long have you been married, man?
49, this December.
49, Davey, how long have you been married?
54.
50, all right, so we had a little, Matt's got to preach after me, so we got to, you know, move this along, so, all right, so we've got quite a bit of experience. How long have you been married, Steve?
50,
okay, quite a bit of experience here, all right. Now, for all you married guys, and this might be harder to recall for some of you guys who've been married for more than 40 years, I want you to tell me, why is it that your wife married you? And before you answer, don't say, because I asked her. Okay, you know, I appreciate a good dad joke as much as the next guy, but we got a lot of ground to cover, so I want you to tell me, let's be more specific, what is it about you that led your wife to agree to spending her life with you? Was it your looks? Was it your wealth? Was it your ambition? Was it your faith? I mean, let me just hear some things. Okay. Jeff.
Same for both of us was our mutual love for God.
Mutual love for God. So faith, yeah?
Yeah.
Jeff? Faith. You said faith? Both Jeff say faith, okay. Alan?
Same thing.
Faith?
Yeah.
Okay.
She was running the bar, and I was her best customer.
Hey, there we go.
Marriage.
And that's nice. Being honest.
I like it. Okay. Clint?
Hope.
Hope. Hope in what?
We had too much optimism.
Okay. Both optimistic?
Yep.
All right. Women do like optimistic guys. All right. So let me tell you guys real quick about how me and my wife started out. So we've been married for 18 years. I'm sorry, go ahead, Tom.
I'll give you a quick one.
Yeah.
And anybody knows me knows that this is not correct. But she said I made her laugh.
You made her laugh. Humor. Okay. Humor. I would think your looks, but okay, we'll take humor. Humor's a good one. My wife and I have been married for 18 years. And before meeting my wife, I dated several ladies. And the relationships typically ended with me getting my heart broken. Now, I broke a few hearts, but the amount of times my heart was broken compared to the ones that I broke, it's disproportionate. And the reason why those relationships never worked out is because it seemed like I was never able to fulfill the ladies' expectations. Some wanted a guy who had a little bit more meat on his bones, and when I was younger, I was pretty scrawny. Some wanted guys who came from really well-off families. And you guys heard about my message yesterday, what my household was like. So I'd bring a girl home and they'd see that dumpster fire and they'd be like, whoa, I'm out of here. I'm not marrying into this. Some girls wanted a guy who was extremely ambitious. You know, knew exactly what he wanted to do. He wanted to run a business or he wanted to be a lawyer or a doctor, something like that. And I was more of a go with the flow kind of guy. You know, I didn't really have it figured out. Went out with some girls and turns out they didn't want to be out with guys any at all after dating me. You want to talk about a confidence shatterer? Woo! It's like, yeah, you know what? After being with you, we don't even want guys. It always seemed like I was sort of lacking in some way. It made me feel like I was deficient in some way, that I wasn't enough for them. And then comes along Jess. We met in community college. I asked her out. We started dating. We weren't Christians, so courting was not in our realm of consideration. And for whatever reason, I don't know what it was, I checked all of her boxes. When I was with her, I didn't feel like I needed to change or I needed to be better or make more money or, you know, improve my looks. And that was different to what I was used to. Now, given how much she seemed to be into me, I concluded there was only two logical explanations why this woman likes me so much. The first is, okay, well, maybe I fulfill all of her expectations, whatever they may be. Or she just doesn't have any expectations, which worked out for me as well. Now, either way, I wasn't going to take any chances. I was like, I got to lock this down because I've never met a woman like this before. That shows you what my expectations were like. I need a woman who has no expectations. If I can find a woman like that, for me, that's marriage material. And after seeing each other for a while, I asked her to marry me, and here we are 18 years later. Now, like most marriages, it hasn't always been easy. We've had our challenges. We've had our trials. 13 years ago, we both came into Christ, and she is absolutely the love of my life. I wouldn't trade her for anybody. Now, I want to pose another question to all you married guys. If I were to ask you, would you go back and marry your wife all over again, would you do it?
Yeah.
Definitely?
Yeah.
Absolutely?
Yeah.
No question? All right. Yeah. All right. And I'm right there with y'all. If I could go back and do it all over again, I would. Here's the thing, though. I would not marry my wife today if she was the same person that she was when I married her. Hear me out. Let's say I was presently single. And a work colleague came up to me and said, Jeremiah, you've been a bachelor for a long time. Living by yourself, you know, you're getting a little bit older. You need to have a partner, someone to take care of you, especially when you're older. And I have met someone that I think you would really hit it off with. Her name's Jess, and I think I'd really like to set you guys up. I say, okay. And I'll say what any person would say in that situation. What most guys would say in that situation. Well, what she look like? And he would say, well, she's young. She's tall. She's slim. She's got long, dark hair. Beautiful blue eyes. All right. I like what I'm hearing. I'm not sure about the young part, though. You know, I'm 43 now. I know there's a lot of older guys that look for younger women. Not me, guys. I go to bed at like 8:30 or 9, you know? So getting with a young woman, I'm like, I don't know. Does she like to go to bed early? Because even last night, it was like 9 o'clock. I'm like, I got to get to the hotel. It is past my bedtime, right? I was like, well, tell me what else. You tell me what she looked like. Tell me what else. He says, well, she likes to play cards and go out to bars. She likes to stay out pretty late, even on work nights. She'll stay out to the early morning hours, and she'll still go to the work the next day, even if she's kind of a wreck. Well, I don't know, man. You know, I'm not really going into bars. I'm not really into playing cards, you know, unless it's like Uno or Go Fish. But what else can you tell me? Well, she smokes pot, she swears a little bit, and she's not a Christian. And it's at that time where I'd be like, well, I really appreciate you looking out for me, but the person you're describing is not for me. Thanks, but no thanks. And obviously, the person who I'm describing is exactly who my wife was when we got married. Now, I'm not going to throw her under the bus. I know this is being recorded. I wasn't any better. I was even worse, okay? But that's who she was. Now, at the time we were married, me and my wife, we had a ton in common. We both liked to go to bars. We both liked to smoke. We both liked to swear. But now, today, I could not be with someone who did those things, someone who was like that, because we would be unequally yoked, as Paul describes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We wouldn't fit. Now, I'm immensely grateful that my wife became the woman that she is now, because I love her more now than when we were married. And that's probably a sentiment that most of you guys feel like, right? And I would take my wife today over the woman I married any day of the week. Do you guys feel the same way?
Yes.
All right. And I speculate that if me and my wife did not grow up, if we did not mature, if we didn't change, we might not be married today. Might not even be alive today. Now, again, I know this idea of loving your wife more today than when you were first married. That sounds right to us Christian men. But is that a mindset of most people in the world? It's really not. I've now performed more than 500 marriage ceremonies. And I'm fairly certain that half of those marriages have failed. I keep up with these couples through social media and things like that. And I once heard that 50% of marriages end in divorce. And, you know, before I was officiating weddings, I'm like, that number seems really high. I have a hard time believing that over about half the people who commit their lives to one another end up breaking off. But now that I've been officiating weddings for more than 10 years, I'm like, you know, that's a very accurate statistic. 50% of marriages probably do end in divorce. And I do offer premarital counseling to couples who hire me. About 20% will take me up on the offer. But there's a few couples who have approached me after the wedding, shortly after the wedding, after they've been married. And they'll say, hey, I don't even know if you remember us, but you married us. And we wanted to know if you also do post-marital counseling. We need counseling as a couple. I'm like, it's been like 5 minutes since you guys are married and you feel like you already need counseling together? And it's an interesting thing. When couples convey to me what they're hoping to accomplish in this post-marital counseling, it's like, well, why do you guys need counseling? What's the problem? What are we trying to accomplish here? What's our goal by going through this counseling? And they say, we want to go back to where we were when we got married. We want to go back to that. We miss the things that we did together. We miss how well we got along, how we felt for one another when we first exchanged vows. We want you to help us get back to that, to where we were the day we said, I do. Is that ironic? It's ironic because they want to go back to who they were right when they were married. But it's ironic because that could actually be the source of their discontent. It's ironic. The problem is that marriage necessitates change. Do we agree with that? Have you had to change in your marriage? And if you don't change, the odds that that marriage is going to last drops. And I want us to expand on that. And let's get real foundational here. Let's start off by just asking, well, what is marriage in the first place? Let's go to Mark chapter 10. Mark 10. Look at verses 6 through 9. It says, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. So you guys looking down at your Bibles? I did not. I've got that memorized. You know why? Because I read those verses every marriage ceremony. I like to start off marriage ceremonies with those verses. because I like to lay that foundation. This is what marriage is. When a man leaves his father and mother and holds fast to his wife, and the two become one flesh. Sometimes I do weddings, and people in the audience, it's quite obvious because of who they're with. They subscribe to a particular lifestyle. You picking up what I'm laying down? The urge not to make eye contact and just stare with them while I read those verses, it's a strong urge. I just want to be like, and from the beginning of creation, God created man and woman, and that's what marriage is. It's a strong urge. Demonstration of my strength and self-control. You can congratulate me later. See, like most things today, people are trying to redefine what God has defined. A lot of people today, they try to redefine what a man is. They try to redefine what a woman is. And they do the same thing with marriage. They try to redefine what marriage is. You know, Matt Walsh, you guys familiar with him? He was on a podcast with Joe Rogan. You guys familiar with him? Yeah. And Joe Rogan asked Matt, he's like, well, hey, you know, and Joe Rogan, he's a smart guy. And he asked good questions. He said, well, you know, why is it that two people of the same gender can't be married to one another? And Matt Walsh's response was basically, well, because marriage is meant for procreation. I don't know if that's because he's got a Catholic background, but that was his position. He was like, because a man and a woman are supposed to have kids. And Joe Rogan said, aha, so if marriage is for two people to have kids, there are men and women that are incapable of having kids. So if that is your definition of what marriage is, and maybe man and woman shouldn't even be able to be married. It's like, I mean, is that how you define it, Matt? Now, Joe Rogan's question, it wasn't a bad question. But it was a follow-up question to a bad answer that was provided by Matt Walsh. Because he's using his own definition of marriage. See, according to Scripture, what is marriage? When a man leaves his father and mother and holds fast to his wife, and the two become one flesh. So the way I would have answered that question is why two people can't get married if they subscribe to that lifestyle is because that's not the definition of marriage. According to Mark chapter 10, that's where we get marriage. So you can call those relationships all whatever you want, but you can't call them marriage because that isn't how it's defined by the person who created it, by the one who created it, God. You know, so if you got a problem with that, don't take it up with me, take it up with God, but I digress. I mentioned earlier in Ephesians chapter 5, it gives us a picture of marriage between Christ and the church. Let's turn there, because there's something I want to touch on. Back to Ephesians 5. I want to hit verses 22 through 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. We see in these verses that the church is in a marriage arrangement with Christ. The marriage hasn't happened yet, but the church is the bride of Christ. So a marriage arrangement is in place. Now, when does a person enter into this marriage arrangement with Christ? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm hitting verses 12 through 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the same body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. For one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink one spirit. So let's recap. According to Ephesians chapter 5, the bride of Christ is the body of Christ. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, how does a person become a member of the body of Christ? Baptism. That's when a person enters into the marriage arrangement with Christ. That's when they become part of the bride. Now let's go to John chapter 3. And then verses 3 through 8. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." In these verses, Jesus talks about baptism. And he says that when we are baptized, we are born again. When a person comes out of the waters of baptism, they are a new babe in Christ. And what are babies expected to do? I get it. Throw up, not sleep. Yeah, okay. What else are they expected to do?
Grow.
Grow up. Mature. Learn. It would be really concerning if a baby didn't grow up, right? Man. That would be a medical case study. This is the one baby that doesn't grow up. We are baffled by this. So this is what God expects when we enter into the marriage arrangement with Him. He expects us to grow up and mature. And what does that look like? It looks like what we read in Ephesians chapter 4, which is to be less like we used to be and more like He wants us to be, made in Him, His image, in true righteousness. To not stay babies, or how we were when we first entered the marriage arrangement. Now, a lot of people have a hard time with that, because with a lot of these couples I've spoken with, a lot of them, if they have a problem with their spouse, it's because they need their spouse to change. They don't want to change. They want their spouse to change. And that's not even an option with God, because according to Hebrews, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So most people see changing as an option. Maybe I will and maybe I won't, but I'll tell you this. When it comes to the marriage arrangement we enter with God, it is a necessity. I want to talk about why that is. When I interview couples who need a wedding officiant, Virginia's really works really well for this, because you have to be, you know, supported by a religious body of some kind in order to officiate weddings. You know, I understand in some places like California, anybody can do it. So Virginia's a little bit different. And when I talk to a couple, well, the couples who I really like to speak with are those who are in their early 20s. They want to get married, and they've been together since like high school or middle school. They've been together for maybe 7, 8, 9 years before they get married, and they're in their early 20s. And I love talking to couples like that. I find them really interesting, because they have demonstrated at even a very young age their ability to change and grow closer to one another and not drift apart. Think for a moment of all the changes that went through your life between 14 and 16, 16 and 18, 18 and 20, 20 and 22, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Did you experience substantial ages between those 2 years? You probably experienced some substantial changes over the last 2 years right now, right? But in that time period, young people, they go from not being able to drive to being able to drive, to not working a job to working a job, to not living with their parents to living with their parents, to being kids to being an adult, and a number of other things. So for two people that young to go through all those changes and still decide that they want to be together, I'm impressed by that. That impresses me. And that's something that anyone who's been married for any amount of time can appreciate, because we know things are always changing and you have to adapt. It might be fine for a young man who's got a girlfriend to stay out late every night and sleep in every day. But when they get married and they have a baby, how well is that marriage going to go if he continues that habit? To keep that relationship strong, they have to change. They have to grow up. They have to mature. And saints, the question I ask you, is it so different when we enter into the marriage arrangement with Christ? When a person goes into the waters of immersion, they're guilty of sin, and they likely have some bad habits that they're going to have to break. When they come out of the waters, the sin is gone. Are the bad habits gone as easily as the sin? They don't go away as easily. But that sin that was washed away is replaced by something else. And that something else is the expectation to change, to put off the old self and put on the new self in the image of the Creator. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5. I'm hitting 11 through 14. About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for who? The mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. These are some of my favorite verses in Scripture. And they're never far from my mind. And they do a great job of expressing the expectation to mature. The writer specifically says, by now, as long as you've been doing this, you ought to be teachers. You should be off the milk. Because milk is for babies. And you should be on solid food. There's several reasons why the expectation to grow and mature is given to us by God. And to stick with the theme of this message, it definitely applies to marriage. First, it's so that we can be the people that God meant us to be, a people of his own possession who are zealous for love and good works. As Mark mentioned in his message yesterday, we're sanctified. We're supposed to be different. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to hit verses 18 through 20. Very familiar passages. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The last part of the Great Commission is what? To observe all that Christ has commanded. Well, in order to observe all that Christ has commanded, we've also have to know all that Christ has commanded. And I can tell you now that when I came out of the waters of immersion, I was not aware of everything that Christ had commanded. I knew that Christ was my Lord. I knew that I was forgiven. I knew that I had his Spirit. I knew that I had some work to do. It's been a process. I'm still learning what it really means to be an imitator of Christ. In marriage, husbands and wives have expectations. In my years of being a wedding officiant, I've learned that one of the biggest causes of divorce and failure in marriages is a failure to meet one another's expectations. That's usually all it is. It's not rocket science. The husband thought the wife was going to be one way. He had this picture in his mind, and she's falling short. The wife thought the husband would be that way. She had a picture in her mind, and he's falling short. In marriage, and especially in our marriage with Christ, we are continuously learning what Christ expects of us, and we are working to fulfill those expectations. Christ wholly accepted us for who we were when we entered the marriage. We came as we were. But did he ever say that you can stay that way? You hear that from a lot of couples too, right? You knew exactly who I was when you married me. And now you're expecting me to change. Christ knew who you were when you entered that marriage arrangement as well. But the expectation to change also came along with that. He said, commit yourself to renewing your mind. The people who don't want to improve or refuse to improve, are they the ones that usually make it? No. And I've seen that in marriages, and I've seen that in disciples of Christ as well. The people who refuse to improve and change in their marriages are the ones that normally don't make it. The people who refuse to change and improve for Christ are also the ones who typically don't make it. You know, for a time, I would go through the studies that Jay provided on proving that the Bible is the Word of God. I would have people fizzle out from those studies. You know why? Because in their mind, God was a novelty. Maybe he existed and maybe he didn't. But now that we're going over this evidence, it's getting a little too real for me. It's like Felix talking to Paul in the book of Acts. He was alarmed when he was talking about self-control and judgment and those things. He said, get away from me, man. This is getting too real for me. Salvation. A lot of studies fizzle out there. Because people see the difference between what the Bible says and what they were taught or led to believe, and they put it together real quick. If this is true, I'm not saved, neither is mom and dad, neither is grandma and grandpa. Get away from me, I don't want to hear this. Holy Spirit study, people usually do pretty okay unless you're studying with the Pentecostal. Like, sorry, man, you're not speaking in tongues. He's like, okay, got to cut that out. But you know what else I've learned people are starting to fizzle out? New creation studies. When you really start talking about what you're capable of and what God expects of you. I thought this was a free offer of salvation. I didn't know that there was some fine print. It happened. But you know, that's one of the other reasons why God expects us to change and improve. It's because he wants us to make it. God wants us to make it. Opposed to popular belief, God doesn't want us to fail. So many people believe that God gives us these instructions and expectations without any chance that we can actually fulfill them and do what he wants us to do and to be the people he wants us to be. He thinks God wants us to fail. God doesn't want us to fail. God wants us to make it. He wants us to cross that finish line and receive the crown of life. I've had friends in substance abuse recovery, and I've gone with them to NA and AA meetings. And this one guy gave a testimony one day that I really appreciate, I really like it, stuck out to me even now. And he said, I have to come to these meetings so I can learn how to master my addiction. Because every day that I'm not trying to master my addiction's trying to master me. He says, my addiction is out there doing push-ups, getting stronger. He says, I got to come to these meetings so that I can learn how to get stronger so that my addiction doesn't beat me. Consider the standard marriage vows. To having to hold, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. You guys have heard these, right? You know, marriage is not all that difficult when things are better and you're rich and healthy. The real challenges come when those vows are really put to the test and things are worse. And you're poor, and you're sick. That's when you can really tell if you married the right person. Are they actually holding true to those vows? And I ask you this, men, is the world becoming more or less tolerant of Christianity?
Less.
Yeah, less.
Incredibly less. So if we're going to last long enough to be part of the wedding between Christ and his church, we can't have the come-as-you-are attitude. Or God will just accept me for who I am and I don't have to change, because if that's the attitude, you're not going to make it. It's not going to cut it as the church becomes more and more persecuted. The world's out there doing push-ups. We got to come together like we are right now to learn how to be stronger. So how about we give thanks to God for accepting us when we were sinners and we were his enemies? We're grateful to that, right? I mean, I know Romans chapter 5 has come up a few times, that when we were still enemies of God, he saved us. For a person will likely die for a righteous person, but God did it for us when we were his enemy. I'm thankful for that. But let's also commit ourselves to conforming to the image of our Creator, knowing that he is helping us so that we'll make it, that we'll fulfill his expectations, and that we too will receive the crown of life. Thanks for letting me speak, man.
Amen.